Warning to you all, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be considering this morning verses 23, 24, primarily, although we'll read a larger section of God's Word this morning. We're going to read from Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 18, and we're going to read down through verse 27. Again, focusing in on verses 23, 24, and even 25. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. This is the word of God. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he, that is Jesus, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." You have just had the immense privilege of hearing the very word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, now, as we come under your word, we ask that by your Holy Spirit we would receive it not as the word of man, but as it truly is, the very word of God. We depend upon your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, to convict us where we need convicting, and to encourage us where we need encouragement. We thank you for this time now. We ask your blessing upon it in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in 1909. He was a German theologian and pastor during the time of the First and Second World War. He lived in the context of the Nazi regime. Bonhoeffer wrote a number of books. Again, if you're familiar with Bonhoeffer, you may know of some of the books. But he wrote two that stand out. One called Life Together, but the other one that maybe is more popular is called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, Bonhoeffer writes these words, which we will really be considering this morning in light of Jesus' words. Bonhoeffer says this in The Cost of Discipleship: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Bonhoeffer did face death, physical death, at the hands of the Nazis in concentration camp, but when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We read Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is a call to discipleship. And a call to discipleship is a call to come and die. We're going to look at this text under a various number of headings. And the first one that we see as we come to Jesus' words in Luke 9:23 is that this call is universal. This call is universal to any who would come after him. Notice Jesus' words in verse 23. If anyone would come after me, if anyone seeks to be my disciple, here's what is going to be true of you. This call is to all people. Philip Rankin, commenting on this passage, says, "A life of sacrifice and self-denial is not just for super Christians who share the gospel door to door or travel to a dangerous mission field. This life, the life which Jesus is calling us to, this life is for anyone and everyone who wants to be his disciple." He says, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me. Now, we hear these words and we think, well, just as Reichen was saying, some people may think, well, this task is just for those super Christians. Discipleship, true following after Jesus, is for the fanatics, or is for those uber Christians, the real holy people. Maybe it's for the pastors, maybe it's for the elders, and maybe even we say it's for those missionaries that go overseas. We're not that crazy. We wouldn't do anything like that. They're really the disciples. But we, living here, not so much. It's very easy to separate and to think that some people are called to specific discipleship while others not so much. But Jesus does not give any exceptions. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him do these things. And so it's just as true for the young as for the old. It's just as true for the mom who stays at home as it is for the CEO. If anyone would come after me, he must do the following things. He must bear the cross. If you are not bearing the cross, you are not his disciple. And Jesus says this in other passages. Feel free to turn over to Luke, Luke chapter 14, just a few pages. Again, Jesus dealing here with the crowds who are following after him, and he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's a matter of ability. If you do not bear the cross, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Not only can you not be a disciple, but you're also not worthy of being a disciple. And so what follows in Luke 9, after this if clause, if anyone would come after me, what follows after that must be true of you in order to be a disciple of Christ. Again, look at the text. If anyone would come after me, here is what must be true. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this isn't some legalism here from Jesus. We may read these words and people may think, what are we trying to work our way to God? I'm not about works. Paul tells me I'm not under works.
I'm under grace.
But no, that's not, of course, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not advocating for some works righteousness. He's not saying, if you do these things, you will earn favor with me. No, rather, he's saying, if you are mine, this is the life which you will live in order to manifest to the world that you are mine. If you are a true disciple, you will do these things. And so it's not a works righteousness. Rather, only those who do these things show themselves to be my disciples. And so this must be true of anyone and everyone who call themselves a disciple of Jesus. So here it is. Then the question is for us, what characterizes those who are disciples? If you say you come after him, verse 23, what is true then of you? Well, there's three verbs that are used here in our text. The first is that you will deny yourself. The second verb is you will take up. Namely, you will take up your cross daily. And the third verb that's used is follow. You will follow me. So deny, take up, and follow. First, deny. Here is what is true of those who follow Christ. They are characterized by those who are denying themselves. To deny here in this context is to restrain from indulging one's desires and pleasures. To restrain from indulging, we may think, of sinful pleasures. Titus chapter 2 uses the same word to describe denying the worldly passions. But it's not just denying worldly passions. It's not just denying things generally. Notice what Jesus says. Look at the text. He says, let him deny himself. You are called as a follower of Christ not to just deny generally, but to deny one's very self, the desires of your heart, those sinful cravings which flood the heart. In other words, it's saying no to sin, and it is saying yes to righteousness. It is a turning away from and a turning towards something. Deny oneself, turn towards God. We see that actually in the text. It's not only a denial of one's self, but it also is a following after Christ. And isn't it interesting, as we think about Christ's call to discipleship of denying one's self, that this is precisely the very opposite that the world tells you to do. The very opposite. You can turn on the television, you can read the newspaper, you can go into your, maybe even, school or college, and here's what the world tells you. Do what makes you happy. Do what you want. Love who you love. Be who you feel you are. In other words, be the authentic you. You hear that all the time. Be authentic. Be who you really are. In other words, that's what the code word for saying be a sinner. That's what the world tells you. And even more heinous, sometimes those who claim to be followers of Christ will advocate for such a lifestyle, and they'll actually say, Jesus says that this is a good thing. He actually condones this because Jesus is loving. And if you're truly loving, then you'll simply want me to be happy. But notice the words of Jesus. He doesn't say, do what makes you happy. He says, deny yourself. Deny what you want. Deny your sinful desires. turn and follow me. And the beauty of this, many might say, this is restrictive. Denying myself, this is restrictive. What kind of a God do you serve? But friends, it's actually in doing what God requires and commands that you actually are most yourself. You're most yourself when you're actually doing what God created you to do at the beginning. You do those sinful desires, you're actually unlike what you were created to be and to do. Because you are most yourself when you are doing what you were created to do. Namely, glorify and enjoy God. And this is simply the pattern which Christ went. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. The pattern of denying oneself is actually rooted in the very pattern of our Lord and Savior. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking to the church. And again, notice what he does. He is encouraging this unity in the body. He is encouraging looking to the interests of others. Look at with me in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So he's encouraging this, looking to the interests of others. But notice what he roots that reality in. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he roots this in what Christ did in his life. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul roots this mutual love that we are to show in the body of Christ with the denial that the Lord Jesus himself showed. Again, Philip Ryken commenting says, in becoming a man, Jesus, notice the language, denied himself the glories of heaven. In fulfilling the law, he denied himself the pleasures of sin. In dying on the cross, he denied himself protection from pain. Not just physical pain, but also the spiritual anguish of being forsaken by his Father. Jesus' whole life, our Master and our Savior lived a life of self-denial. And we think as Christians, oh, I live for myself. No. To be a disciple of Christ is to walk that same path of humiliation and denial of self. And it's beautiful because it's the pathway to glory. Christ came, as our catechisms and confession talk about, he came in the state of humiliation. But he's no longer in that state. He is now in the state of glory. And so, as Christians, why would we think our lives would be any different than that pattern of denying oneself, of taking up one's cross, and following after Christ on our way to glory? There's a great challenge here for each one of us. No one's exempt. If you claim the name of Christ, you're called to deny yourself. There are areas in your life that you are refusing to heed God's word, to deny yourself. You think about those disciples when they hear those words, deny themselves, you can only imagine the types of things that they had to give up. They had to give up a great name in the world to identify with this lowly carpenter. They had to give up their time. Jesus going out early in the morning to pray and commune with God, and the disciples to follow and to be a disciple had to give up time. They had to deny themselves these pleasures of this world that the world, ironically enough, is telling you to indulge in. And so likewise for us. Are you willing to give up your name for the sake of following Christ? Are you willing to be mocked, to be laughed at in the workplace or in the home, wherever it is, because you are identifying with your master? Or are you willing to give up time for the Lord? Your precious time. We only have so much here on earth, but are you willing? Are you willing to deny yourself and spend time communing with God and with His people? This is the call to discipleship. And friends, if you are not willing to deny yourself, you are not His disciple. So that's the first word that Jesus gives us. The first verb used in the original is to deny. The second is to take up. This is the second call of discipleship, where we can say, to use Bonhoeffer's title of his book, this is the second cost of discipleship, is to take up one's cross daily. Now, when you hear the phrase, take up your cross, many times you may hear this from either Christians or even non-Christians. The phrase, this is simply my cross to bear. You have a hard trial in your life, you're going through a difficulty, or you're dealing with a difficult person, and you may hear someone say, it's just my cross to bear. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying, because in that scenario, you're thinking more passively. This is something that I have to go through. But Jesus is saying, this isn't just something that is placed upon you, although that is true. This is something you take up. You are actively taking up the cross in order to follow Christ. But what does this mean? What are we supposed to think when Jesus says, take up your cross? Okay, I'm actively taking up the cross. You have to go back to hearing these words in the first century. Where would their minds go? Jesus had not yet been crucified. So the disciples are not thinking, although Jesus has just said, it is going to be the case that I will suffer. But their minds aren't immediately thinking of imagining Christ dying, although that could be in the back of their minds in light of what Jesus has just said. Their minds go to those crosses and those criminals that they walk by, hanging on the cross. In other words, when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's telling you to take up the very object by which you will be put to death. To give up one's life. Again, the same commentator, Philip Rankin, to use a modern example, he says this would be like Jesus saying to go and sit in the electric chair or to go and have lethal injection. That's the great payment. It's to die. That's what Jesus means when he says, take up one's cross. It's not something that's passively placed upon you, but that as a disciple of Christ, you actively take up. It is not a card that you are dealt. It is a command to be obeyed. It's not a card you're dealt. It's a command from our Master to be obey, but also notice, look again at the text. Take up his cross. No, he says, take up his cross daily and follow me. This taking up one's cross isn't something you did when you became a Christian, although that's true, but it didn't end there, Jesus says. This is something which you do every day until you die. It's a whole of life reality. One commentator says that cross-bearing is the comprehensive configuration of obedience to Christ. You want to obey Christ, the form in which obedience to Christ takes in this life is bearing the cross. We could say it's the mold of obedience to Christ is bearing the cross. As long as we are obedient to Christ, then the configuration of our lives is that of cross bearing. It's the whole of life. It's not just on Sunday for an hour or two or even the whole day. It is 24/7 cross bearing, daily, hourly, every moment of every day. We must be thinking, how am I going to serve my master? John Calvin says that Luke adds the word daily. Let him take up his cross daily to emphasize that there will be no end to our warfare till we leave the world. Right? The call to discipleship is not a call just at the alpha point of your Christian life, but also at the omega point of your Christian life and every point in between. There's no retirement, friends, to cross bearing. The third verb that Jesus uses is to follow me. Let him deny himself, verse 23, and take up his cross daily and follow me. But notice, he doesn't just say follow, as though Jesus is simply allowing you to go as you please. Notice again the text. He says, follow after me. There's an object that we follow. And this is the way that the New Testament speaks as well. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, he's commending people in their journey of faith. He has just told them of examples in chapter 11 of the great heroes of the faith. And then he says, here is the way in which you too go. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, how do we run the race that is set before us? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the pathway. This is the roadmap for discipleship. It is to follow Jesus, to follow our Lord and our Master. But how? Jesus is no longer a bodily here like he was for the disciples. How do we follow Christ? Where do we learn about following after Christ, friends? It can only be in the Scripture. We learn about him from nowhere else. And he has recorded for us not only what to believe, namely him and his saving work on the cross, but he has not left us without a roadmap. He has not left us without directions on how to live. He has told us in his word how to live. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, where are his commandments? They're found in his word. This is why we are concerned not only about how we are saved, how we were saved, but also how we are to live in light of that reality. The last time I was here, I used the same example. But you remember back to Mount Sinai, when God gives the law. Notice he roots it in grace. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And now he gives his commands. And so for the Christian, the Lord has saved you if you believe upon him. He has saved you, but he has not left you. He said, now here is how you live. To use a little bit of a funny example, Jesus has not left us with this massive Lego set, but he has taken the manual from us and says, figure out on your own how to build it. No, he has given us his word. He has given us his law. And he has said, here now, here is your God for your life. You hear these words, or you think back to the early disciples who heard these words. You can only envision the bit of fear that would have come upon them. You're telling me I have to deny myself, I have to take up the object by which I will die, and you're telling me I have to follow you? I have to lose it all for that. Jesus says that's precisely it. You lose it all. But notice verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the trade-off for us. You want to save your life now? You want to indulge your sinful desires? You want to follow after yourself? You lose your life. And it's not just physical life. We're talking about eternity. The context tells us that in light of what Jesus says in verse 26, we're not simply merely talking about the fact that if you're trying to save your life, you're going to die. No, because we're all going to die. He says, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your soul for eternity. But if you are willing to go through this path that Christ has laid out for us, if you are truly a disciple, you are going to lose your life because you're constantly dying to yourself. You're constantly denying oneself. You're constantly taking up that cross by which you die. But friends, you save your life by God's grace. So, finally, verse 24 and 25, this call to discipleship is complete. It is complete. It's nothing short of one's very life. There's no way out. It involves your very soul. I once heard a story, and I don't even know exactly where this story came from or who the person was, but I heard one time that there was this woman. And she was being witnessed to, I believe, maybe in that context of gospel witness. And she was being witnessed to, and concerning Christ. And sometimes you may hear, or maybe you've experienced the scenario in which somebody is having a hard time coming to Christ because they simply say, I had just done too much wrong. I've done too many things. How could anyone forgive me? But that wasn't the struggle for this woman. The struggle for this woman was this. She knew that if she came to Christ, he was not only her Savior, but also her Lord, and that means he could call her to anything. She said, I can't do that, because I know if I come to Christ, he can command me to even give my very life. And that is precisely it, friends. You can't have Christ as your Savior and not have him as your Lord and Master. To have Christ as your only Savior is, by necessity, to also have him as Lord. If you try and save your own life, if you try and flee from discipleship, you will lose it. But if you follow after the path that your Lord, your loving Lord and Master has called you to, he says, he promises that you will indeed save it. So is the cost worth it? Is it worth your very soul to gain the whole world but lose your soul? With a quote from Samuel Rutherford. He says these words. He said, I find crosses Christ's carved work that he makes out for us. And that with crosses, he figures and portrays us to his own image, cutting away pieces of our ill and corruption. And here's a prayer: Lord, cut. Lord, carve. Lord, wound. Lord, do anything that may perfect thy Father's image in us and make us meet for glory. Prepare us. Prepare us, Lord. May that be our prayer this morning. Lord, would you cut us? Would you carve us into that image of Christ? Well, what image of Christ is it? It's the image of suffering and humiliation to glory. Romans chapter 8 even says that you were chosen, you were predestined from before the foundations of the world to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the only way, friends, to be conformed into the image of our Savior is to take up one's cross and to follow him. May that be our prayer this morning, not only this morning, but for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, you have appointed a cross for us to take up and carry. A cross before you give the crown. You have appointed it to be our portion, but our self-love hates it. Carnal reason is unreconciled to it. Without the grace of patience, we cannot bear it, walk by it, or profit from it. Teach us, gracious Lord and Savior, that with our cross you send promised grace, that we may bear it patiently. Know that our cross is thy yoke, which is easy, and thy burden, which is light. We pray this in Christ. Amen. We are going to conclude with hymn number 610 in the Trinity Hymnal 610. This may be an unfamiliar song, words. I certainly am not sure I was familiar when I picked it, but the tune will be more than likely familiar, so we should be able to quite easily follow along. But notice just the language of the hymn, certainly based on the text of bearing the cross. So hymn number 610. Thank you. thank you that we have been called to yourself, that you have given us a great privilege of following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, knowing full well that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would be with us as we bear our cross, even as you have promised to be with us. Be with us now, we pray. In Christ's name.